That's 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, 1 to 14. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with some of the Midianites, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is in En-Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdom of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before the temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab and Mount Seir, whose territory you could not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of your possession, and you give us an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and the little ones, stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Zahiel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and the descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. Amen.
If you're looking for names for anyone giving birth to babies, you can check that passage. Tonight I want to conclude this narrative. This narrative goes to verse 30. And so this morning the first 13 verses, and tonight from verse 14 to verse 30. If you were to describe the world in one word, what word would be an apt description of the world that we are living in today? I went to the U.S. Before I came here, I was there a few weeks, and you won't believe this, but my hair was black when I got there. I listened to Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton, and you can see the difference. We are living in a world that is very turbulent. It's Roger intimated earlier on, you know, look at the world today. The world in so many places, Russia, simmering tensions with Europe, China, tensions with Japan, North Korea wanting to obliterate South Korea, ISIS committed to causing mayhem, inflicting terror on the world. You know, wherever you look in the world today, the world's in a state of turbulence. Turbulence means confusion, conflict, disorder, turmoil, chaos. Those are some of the nuances of the word turbulence. A politician, a surgeon, and an engineer were debating one day whose profession was the oldest in the world. So the surgeon said, "It must be surgery. God took a rib from Adam, created Eve. That is surgery." The engineer said, "God created order out of chaos in creation. That's engineering." The politician said, "Who created the chaos?" The narrative before us today is a narrative that talks about a turbulent time in the life of a nation. And it's significant for us today, this narrative has a significance for us today, and the significance is Romans 15:4 tells us that these accounts in the Old Testament were written for our encouragement. It was written to give us hope. It was written for our endurance. And as we look at this narrative, the central thesis of this text, it's the response. What is our response in turbulent times? How do we live in times of turbulence? As the Lord's people, how do we react? And this narrative teaches us a biblical response to living in turbulent times. The first response, and we'll talk about this today and tonight, he turned to the Lord. The Bible tells us that the first response of this king, he turned to the Lord. He gets the news that three nations are about to invade Judah. And so the Bible says, he called the people together and he turned to the Lord. Peter Drucker is a management consultant, and he said, in turbulent times, the biggest danger is to act with yesterday's logic. In turbulent times, the biggest danger is to act with yesterday's logic. People would consider turning to God the way Jehoshaphat did as acting with yesterday's logic. I think there are those of the Lord's people who consider turning to God impractical. You know, we do everything in the name of relevance. And people who consider that act irrelevant, you know, that's not relevant. The Bible says he turned to the Lord. That's the biblical response in times of turbulence. Now, in this nation's bleakest hour, what prompted the king to turn to God? Why did this king turn to God? It was not a shot in the dark. It was not a gamble. It was not the last throw of the dice. It was not a knee-jerk reaction. Let me give you three reasons why he turned to God. The first reason he turned to God is that that's the directive of the scriptures. The scriptures direct us to turn to God, certainly in turbulent times. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 17 tells us from verse 14 to 20, God told the people that you will have a king one day, and when you have a king, this is what the king must do when the king takes to the throne. He must write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, and it is to be with him. And he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law. When we choose presidents or prime minister and they are inducted, many parts of the world, they are given a Bible and they place their hand upon the Bible. This king wasn't asked to place his hand upon the law of God. He had to write for himself a copy of the law, and he had to read it daily to learn to fear God. And the role of the king in the Old Testament, the king had to ensure that the people followed God's covenant. And that's why the king had to read the word of God, so that he could lead by example. And as this king would read the law of God, he would read those passages in the Old Testament that would enjoin upon him that in times of crisis, in times of calamity, he must turn to God. And that's why he's turning to God. That's the directive of the scriptures. In the book of Deuteronomy, God would tell them that when they sinned, they would go into captivity, they would face war, they would face all kinds of problems, famine, plague. And one of the passages this king would have read was Deuteronomy 4:29. You will seek me, you will find me, when you search for me with all of your heart. In 2 Chronicles 25:15, God rebukes one of the kings, and the verse reads, and the angel of the Lord's anger burnt against Amaziah, and the Lord said, why do you consult the gods of these peoples, gods which cannot save them? Psalm 50 verse 11, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. Isaiah 31 verse 1, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek His help. There are many places in the Bible where the scriptures direct us to turn to God. Why do we turn to God? Because no situation is hopeless. We turn to God because God is a savior. He intervenes in turbulent times. In Jeremiah 33:3, God says, call unto me and I will answer you. Jeremiah 33 is in a setting, it's a calamitous situation. The Babylonians are laying siege to Jerusalem. They are starving the people. And God says, call upon me. Ian Bounds said, for all the evils, prayer is the one universal remedy. Nothing is too hard for God. No cause is helpless, which God undertakes. No case is mortal, when God Almighty is the physician. No conditions are despairing, which can deter or defy God. Now, prayer is not the only thing we do in turbulent times, but prayer is an essential response. Have we turned to God? You know, we throw our hands up in despair. We all have an opinion about what should be done in this world. Have we turned to God? Has turbulent times drawn you closer to God? There's a second reason why he turned to God. He turned to God in desperation. The Bible says, afraid, alarmed, he turns to God. He has a great need of something. And so the Bible says in his desperation, he turns to God. He doesn't call his generals together. He turns to God out of fear and desperation. There was a farmer in the USA who had a barn, and his barn burned down in a fire. And so his wife Jane called the insurance company. She said, our barn burned down. It was insured for $100,000. Would you please send us the money? The gentleman said, ma'am, that's not how we do it. We send an assessor. He assesses the damage. And then we build you another barn, just like the original barn. She said, you're going to build another barn just like the original? She said, yeah. She said, if that's the case, I want to cancel my life insurance policy on my husband. This is a desperate situation because Judah is outnumbered. There are three nations that's coming against this nation. The enemy is formidable. The enemy forces are formidable. This is an ominous moment in the life of this nation. Judah is vulnerable. They are a one-day march away from invading, from taking over Judah. And so in his desperation, he turns to God. Psalm 107, verse 23 says, those who go down to the sea in ships. Verse 25, he raises the stormy wind. Their souls melt because of the trouble. They reel to and fro. They stagger like a drunken man. They are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. God sometimes shakes our worlds. God sometimes brings turbulence. so that God can get our attention. You know, there's a story told of King Saul. That King Saul, when the Philistines were going to march against Jerusalem, and Saul consults a medium. The Bible says he died in the battle the next day. It's an act of God's judgment. And the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 10, 13 and 14, he consulted a medium for guidance, but did not inquire of the Lord. That in a very desperate moment in this king's life, he doesn't turn to God. He ignores the injunction of the scriptures. And he consults a medium. And he walks away from God. And sometimes in our desperation, we don't turn to God. We walk away from God. We fight God. We look for other options. When you stop believing in God, you don't stop believing. You start believing in something else. Desperation drove him to God. Someone said the situation is desperate, but we are not. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, in desperate times, what are we doing that's desperate? In desperate times, we are characterized by apathy. Are you characterized by desperation today, or are we characterized by apathy? Abraham Lincoln said, I was driven to my knees many times by the overwhelming conviction there's nowhere else to go. Many times in our lives, when we are in trouble, when we get serious about prayer, the trigger is not duty, it's desperation. Serious prayer is almost always driven by necessity, not duty. We don't pray because we ought to pray. We pray many times in desperation because we are without adequate resources. Thirdly, turn to God diligently. The Bible tells us that he turned to God, and in verse 3 and 4, it says he sought help from God. Twice in verse 3 it says, they came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, from every town they came to seek God. And it's an interesting Hebrew word used of seeking after God. It's a word that means to look for something, to look for an object until you find it. Exodus 4:19, this word is used when Moses, who had killed an Egyptian, was fleeing for his life. And Pharaoh and his men were looking for Moses. They wanted to kill Moses. And God says to Moses in Exodus 4:19, the men who have sought to kill you, they are all dead. It's a word that means to look for your object. It's a focus. It's to look for something with intent. So this king diligently seeks after God. When you read chapter 17, when you read chapter 19, chapter 18, chapter 22 of 2 Chronicles, you will read that this king's life was characterized by one very noble quality. He sought after God. One verse in 22:9, 2 Chronicles 22:9, this is how his life is summed up. He's dead at this time. And there are men who are looking for his son. And verse 9 says, and they went in search of Azaziah, his son, and the men captured him. And they put him to death, and they buried him. And they said, he was the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. That's the summation of the life of Jehoshaphat. He sought the Lord. That's the man. In other places, the Bible says he set his heart to seek after God. This word means earnest seeking after God. This word means wholehearted devotion. Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord. This is what I will seek after. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 16:9, God seeks for those whose hearts are fully committed to Him, or it's wholehearted in its devotion to Him. And so this king, he diligently seeks after God. Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, the people draw near to me with their mouths, with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. He diligently sought after God. Prayer is more than asking God to run errands for us. Prayer must not be viewed as a quick fix. Prayer is not a magic wand. Prayer should be fundamental in our lives, not supplemental. So his first response was he turned to the Lord. His second response in turbulent times was, we get a glimpse of his theology. We see this man's theology. We see what sustained his hope. We see what fueled his devotion to God. You know, what enables us to persevere in turbulent times? What energizes our faith in turbulent times? What keeps us steadfast? What emboldens us in turbulent times to serve God? It's our theology. This is what we believe. Turning to God must be rooted in the truth. And he turns to God because his theology teaches him things about God. Prayer is our response to what we know about God. That's how we pray. That's why we pray. It's what we know about God. Let's look at his theology in the time left for us this morning. He had a theology about the reliability of God. Verse 6 tells us about his theology. And he prays and he says, O Lord God of our fathers. O Lord God of our fathers. The reliability of God. The God who is trustworthy. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The faithful God. You know, God calls himself by the name. Deuteronomy 7:9. God says to the people, know that I am the faithful God. Psalm 22:4, our fathers trusted in you, and you delivered them. Verse 5, they cried to you, and they were delivered. They trusted in you, and they were not ashamed. David said to Solomon, as David entrusted the mandate to build this temple, this very temple that Jehoshaphat stands be. He's standing in this very temple. And David said to Solomon as he undertook the task of building this temple for God, David said to Solomon, God will not forsake you. God will not leave you, Solomon. Solomon prayed these prayers when he prayed these words when he dedicated the temple. These are words no politician can ever say. And Solomon said these words in 1 Kings 8:15. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David, and with his hands he fulfilled it. No politician can say that. God spoke with his mouth, and with his hand he fulfilled it. God is the faithful God. God is reliable. And this very temple that God promised David, Solomon would build, Jehoshaphat now stands in this very place, recognizing that when there's uncertainty in the land, when there's uncertainty in our lives and in our experience, and when the unknown looms before us, and when nothing is sure, and when everything that seems to be solid begins to shake, Jehoshaphat says, "You are the God of our fathers. You are the trustworthy God." When we can't trust our politicians, and when we lose our faith in government, God remains true. He remains faithful. He's true to himself. So he had a theology about the reliability of God. Secondly, he had a theology about the ascendancy of God. Verse 6. Are you not God of our fathers? Are you not God? Are you not God in heaven? God in heaven. The ascendant God. The God who is supreme. The God who is over and above every other God. Thirdly, the sovereignty of God. And the rest of this prayer, he begins to focus on the sovereignty of God. Again, verse 6, are you not God of our fathers? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? There you see the sovereignty of God. You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might is in your hand, and no one can withstand you. That's sovereignty. If you want to, sovereignty explained, the sovereignty of God is explained in verse 6. You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. God reigns and he rules. God doesn't rule by coalition. God doesn't rule by popular vote. God doesn't rule by consensus, by referendum. He is Lord. He is the sovereign God. You know, if there's one phrase in this verse 6 that tells us about the sovereignty of God, God is in control. There's nothing outside of his control. He rules over everything. But look at the sovereignty of God exercised in this text. Because as Jehoshaphat begins to pray, he begins to show us in turbulent times how God exercises his sovereignty. Adam Robinson said, the sovereignty of God is the sun around which his other attributes revolve. It's the sun around which his other attributes revolve. The sovereignty of God is absolutely necessary. Because all that God promises us, he can only do if he's sovereign. God is sovereign, and so he promises to love us. And so God promises justice. And that means because he's sovereign, he will execute justice, that wrong will never triumph over justice. And so God promises to be faithful, and it is his sovereignty that ensures that all that God promises us will happen because he is sovereign. Isaiah 14:27, the Lord Almighty has purposed. Who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out. Who can turn it back? Daniel 4:35, these words were spoken by Nebuchadnezzar at the time, the most powerful man in the world. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? When Satan moves, God countermoves. When Satan acts, God counteracts. God always has the final say. God always makes the final move. He's sovereign. Let me in conclusion mention a few things over which God exercises sovereignty. He exercises sovereignty over all people. Verse 6 tells us that. You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. But God is sovereign over every person. Crazy politicians, dictators. He is sovereign over every person. Proverbs 21:1 tells us, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. The Lord turns it in whatever way he wants to. An example, Ezra 6 verse 22. You read the book of Ezra. Those who have come out of captivity after 70 years, they're trying to rebuild this temple that was destroyed 70 years before. You can imagine the rubble. You can imagine the mess. You can imagine the sight. And they meet opposition, and there are people who collude against them. Because God is sovereign, God moved upon Cyrus to allow them to come back and build the temple. And as the opposition grew against them, listen to what the Bible says in Ezra 6:22. For the Lord turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them. That's his people. He turned the heart of the king toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of building the house of God. That it doesn't matter who is against us. It doesn't matter which forces oppose us. It doesn't matter how vulnerable we feel, and we feel we're standing alone, and we feel we're losing the battle. God is sovereign over people, and God and his purposes will prevail over people. Exodus 34:24. God says to the Israelites, three times a year, the men had to go up to Jerusalem to some of the feasts like Passover and Pentecost. And as the men would go, their wives and their children would stay behind sometimes. And they would leave their houses and their land. And God says to them, when your men go to Jerusalem three times a year, no one will covet or desire your land. God is sovereign over people. He's sovereign over the desires of men and women, over their greed, over their corruption, over the intents of their heart. He's sovereign. Psalm 106 verse 46. He caused them to be pitied by all who held them captive. That in judgment, in discipline, as God allowed his people to be chastened by foreign nations and taken into captivity, he prevailed upon the hearts of those who took them into captivity to have mercy, to have pity on them. In turbulent times, that's our God. That he is sovereign. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful. It is desperately wicked. It is beyond cure. Who can know it? God is able to tame, to cure, to transform the human heart. God restrains the wicked, evil intentions of the human heart. God is not only sovereign over people, he's sovereign over places. This passage tells us, as he prays, he says, God, these people have come to drive us out of the land. This is the land that God gave them. And God is sovereign over that very place. The Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper said, God is sovereign over every blade of grass, over every inch of ground. He is Lord. There is no inch of ground on this earth over which God does not rule with absolute authority. He's sovereign over powers. He's sovereign over politics. He says again in verse 6, you rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might is in your hand. No one can stand against you. You know, you read the Old Testament and you see how God prevails upon political leaders. He said to Pharaoh, when Pharaoh fights God and he won't let the Israelites go, and God says to Pharaoh in chapter 9 of Exodus, I could have destroyed you long ago, Pharaoh, but I raised you up for this purpose, so that through you I may declare my glory. Proverbs 21:30 says, there is no insight, there is no wisdom, there is no plan that can succeed against the Lord. In turbulent times, what's our response? We turn to God. Have you turned to God? Are you turning to God? Are you in a spiritual wilderness today? Is your heart far from God today? This morning you can turn to God. You can come back to God. You can embrace Him today as your trust, the object of your devotion. We turn to Him. We exercise our theology. We live by what we believe about God. We don't respond with our instinct. We respond by what we believe about God. And so in turbulent times, we acknowledge our need of God, that we must turn to God. We must not turn away from God. And we exercise our theology. We exercise our belief that He is God. He is sovereign. And in the words of a hymn, this is my Father's will. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. We'll conclude this narrative tonight. Let's pray.